If you've got your Bible, if you want to join me in the book of Numbers, I'm sure you're curious as to why there's a bicycle. We'll get to that, don't worry. But Numbers chapter 22 is where we're going to talk tonight. Excuse me. I've never had the privilege of preaching medicated before, but this should be a treat for both of us. I've been fighting off some sort of my caretakers are laughing at me currently. I'm going to say the Ebola virus. I'm not sure what exactly it is. It's somewhere between a cold and lung cancer. I'm not sure exactly where we land on that scale, but probably a lot closer to a cold, I would say. But anyways, if you want to join me in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, tonight we're going to talk about the Israelites and something kind of interesting that happened in their life. The Israelites, if you look at their whole history, you'll discover that it could be described as a series of cycles. They're up, they're down, they're up, they're down. They're following Jesus, they're running from Jesus. They're chasing Jesus, they're fighting against Jesus. And we catch them, they've just left Israel, and they're already, they've already pouted and said, God, why did you leave us, you know, why did you bring us out here to die? We had, you know, we had places to die in Egypt, we would have been fine there. Why did you bring us out here in the wilderness? But we're actually finding them in chapter 22 in a little bit of a good place. They've just gotten done pouting, and they've whooped some folks. And so word is starting to spread that the Israelites are somebody to contend with. And the people of Moab specifically get kind of concerned about this because they know that they don't want to get their tails whooped. Anybody in the room want to get beaten up? No, no, absolutely not. Nobody would agree to that, right? I love that half the room's like, I'm too old to fight. I'm just going to shoot somebody if it comes down to it. But anyways, I had an amen from the front row down here. I'm not sure who it was, but somebody in this area I wouldn't fight. But anyways, the Israelites are becoming known as someone to contend with, and so Moab decides that they're going to handle this in a bit of a strange way. So Numbers chapter 22, verse 1 says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." Let's pray real quick. Lord God, we love you. I thank you, sir, for the opportunity to stand before your book tonight. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve this opportunity, Lord, but I'm thankful that you allowed me this opportunity, and I just ask you to speak through me tonight. Help me to slide out of the way. And God, I ask you to bless the people of Calvary Baptist Church and anybody listening online, anybody else who might hear this. God, I ask you to bless that person for choosing to spend some time and invest in your kingdom, Lord, and your word. In your name I pray. Amen. So we've just discovered the Israelites are in the wilderness, and they're actually having a good moment. Moab's scared. And Balak is, by the way, we discover in another verse or two that he's actually the king of Moab. So he has some swing. And what Balak decides he's going to do is he's going to go to the prophet Balaam and have him curse Israel. Now, that's a strange way to go about this, is to say, I'm going to find God's person to have him go against God's people. But it's what he decided to do. So he actually chases down Balaam and says to him, I want you to curse these Israelites because they're going to beat us up if you don't. So I'd like you to take care of these people. I'd like you to curse them. And he says specifically, because I have heard that the people you curse are cursed and the people you bless are blessed. So he says, I want you to curse these people that are coming against us. And so sure enough, he actually prays. So if you want to join me in verse 12, this is Balaam praying. It's 11. It says, well, let's go to verse 10. It says, "And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out." Verse 12, "And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. The Lord said," say it with me, kids, I don't think so. Right? He said, I need you to have God whoop these people. But he doesn't call them the Israelites. He doesn't tell them who that enemy is that he's going after. But he says to them, go after these people. And God says, that's not a road you want to go down. Don't go in the marsh. That's not going to work out real well for you, Balaam. Let's just send them on their way. But Balak won't be, that's not good enough for him. Right? This would be a good place to end the story, by the way. You know, the devil attacks. God says, no, we're not going to have any part of that. And okay, everybody lives happily ever after. But life, as you know, is very rarely that easy. So Balak sends his people back. He sends them with princes. He sends them with money. And he promises them a place of honor in Moab. He says, I tell you what, Balaam, if you will just come out here and curse these people. And he's already been told no, remember that. He says, if you'll just come out here and curse these people, then, then we'll give you some money. And I love what Balaam answers him in verse 18. He says, and Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I can't go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. In other words, he says, bring all the money you want. Bring all the money you can get a hold of. But listen, it's not going to fly out here. I'm not going to disobey God for you. I'm not going to do that. And then he says, but I'll pray and see what else God has to say. And we'll just kind of read a little bit from there. And by the way, just so we can get, I guess, the elephant out of the room, and no, not the bicycle. We'll get to that later. There's an animal we're going to talk about in a minute. If you're in your King Jimmy, it doesn't call it a donkey. We're going to call it a donkey. Because I think Uncle Brian would still make me write pages today if I called it what the Bible calls it. But anyways, just so I'm in line with the King Jimmy. But we're gonna talk about donkeys tonight because, you know, that's how you and I know these animals. But anyway, if you want to church me over it, we'll discuss that after church, I guess. But we're gonna call them donkeys tonight. And now all the teenage boys are like, well, let's get our Bibles out. Where are we again? Numbers 22. What is this about? Let's find this out. Anyways, in Numbers 22, verse 18. He's just told him, you bring all the money you want to. I'm not going against my God. And then 19 says, now therefore I pray ye, tarry here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went to the princes of the Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way of an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and two servants were with him. Now this is where things are going to get interesting, all right? No, not the bicycle. That's still later. Anybody watching on or listening online is like, what is this bicycle you're talking about? There's a bicycle in the corner of the room that's never seen a church before. Who knows why it's here? Could be exciting, could be not. But anyways, he's riding a donkey. And an angel of the Lord stands in the path of that donkey, right? And so the donkey starts to turn out of the way. And Balaam says, bad donkey. No, I don't know what he says. But it says he hits the donkey and says, you know, come on now, what are you doing? Get back in line. I heard a terrible, well, another story for another day. Oh, why not? Who was the comedian that recently said, I've been here five times, you're not going to have me back anyway, it's fine. But anyways, no. There was a couple on their way to their honeymoon, and I think it may have been Brother Don, I'm not sure. But anyways, they were on their way to their honeymoon, and a donkey that was pulling their wagon went right through a stop sign. And he said, all right, that's one. You remember this, Brother Don? All right, yeah, probably best. And sure enough, they got to the next town, and they pulled into the stop sign, and the thing went right through the stop sign just as he had in the last town. And he said, all right, that's two. And he gets up to the next town, and sure enough, that crazy donkey did the same thing. Goes right through the stop sign. He pulls a pistol out of his bag and shoots the donkey dead. And his wife goes, are you an idiot? What are you doing? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? He looks at her and goes, all right, that's one. Well, good, y'all are awake. I was worried sick about y'all. Y'all are with me. I notice men are giggling uncomfortably. Women are looking at me like, I'm going to see you after church, sweetheart. Anyways, I was just making sure y'all were with me. I wasn't 100% sure y'all were awake there. I was worried about you. Yes, sir. That is one, isn't it? That is one. That's probably three, if we're being honest. But anyways, so back to our Bible story with the real donkey. He I told you the first time the angel stands in the way and he gets out of the way and he hits the donkey and says, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And so sure enough, they get back on their way. By the way, Balaam didn't see the angel. It's an important part of this story. He just knew that donkey was not doing what it was supposed to do. He just knew that things were starting to get out of his expectation. He just knew that he had a plan. He had a place that he was headed, and that this plan was beginning to be unraveled by a silly donkey. So he did what he felt like he had to. So sure enough, they get back on the road, and this time they're pressed between two walls, and the angel stands at the gate, and he can't get through. And the donkey presses against one of those walls and hurts his ankle. It actually says he crushes Balaam's ankle. And so he again hits the donkey and says, "What are you doing? What are you doing, you stupid donkey? This isn't the plan. This isn't the plan. I say where we go, and I'm telling you we're going that way. And what's your problem, you stupid donkey?" Now, that part is ad lib. It doesn't tell us he called it a stupid donkey. But it just makes the story more exciting. So you're very welcome for that. That's what you get when you have an ADD preacher. It's lovely, beautiful thing. But sure enough, a third thing happens, right? Third time, he's back on the donkey. They're back on course. And he says the same thing happens. The angel of the Lord shows up, and it freaks out the donkey, right? By the way, keep in mind, Balaam has twice now missed God. And a third time, an angel of the Lord shows up before the donkey, and the donkey just collapses down. Just lays down, and Balaam hits the thing again. I'm sure in pure frustration at this point, he gets up and he kicks the donkey. He says, "Are you out of your mind? What are you doing? This isn't the plan. I say where we're going. I tell you where to go." And all of a sudden, something very strange happens. Something very strange. I love the Bible. People say the Bible is boring. You're just reading the wrong places. You're just simply reading the wrong places. So things begin to get strange here. And verse 28 says, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, 'What have I done to you that thou hast smitten me these three times?'" For those of you who are awake, a donkey is speaking. A donkey. All right. Let's see what else happens. Verse 29. "And Balaam said unto the donkey, 'Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you.'" Me and Balaam would get along. He's arguing with the donkey, first of all. Can we talk about that? He's arguing with a donkey in the wilderness. Right? I can't tell you how odd that is. Do you ever have like an out-of-body experience? Like, you know, I'm preaching medicated, right? He's having one of those moments, right? I'm arguing with a donkey. Not in my head, out loud. It opened its mouth and said, "Hello. Why are you hitting me?" Right? So anyways, back to the Bible. I got you. So he said, and the donkey said, oh, and by the way, he's pitching fit. If I had a sword, I'd kill you. And the donkey said unto Balaam, "Am not I thine donkey upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? And I ever want to do so unto thee?" And he said, tell me the Bible's not funny. "Nay." That's right there, verse 30. You can read as bad as well as I can. The man says, "Nay," to a donkey. But anyways, verse 31 says, "Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face." Balaam, as you and I would say, just had an attitude adjustment, right? Those are not fun, in case you're curious. Those are a lot less fun than anybody would ever think from either side, parenting or child. I still have both on a regular basis. But verse 32 says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto him, 'Wherefore hast thou smitten thine donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me,'" this is fixing to get real here. I hope you're paying attention. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. It's a beautiful story. It really is a beautiful story. And can you imagine, let's just be ADD for a second. You know, they both lived through this experience. That night that donkey had to eat dinner. Can you imagine what an awkward conversation that was? Balaam going, oh, hey, donkey, got you some fiddles here. Real sorry about that. That was a strange day, huh? Anything else you want to talk about? No? No? Cat got your tongue? Okay. So what a strange way that day must have ended. But anyways, the Bible is exciting. I hope no one says the Bible's boring. I know there are tracts of it that are less exciting than others, but the Bible really is amazing. But what I want to talk about tonight is, in your life, are there ever donkeys? Are there ever donkeys in your room, in your life? My father-in-law is looking at me like, CJ, don't look me in the eyes. I will giggle so hard. My son-in-law is asking me if there's donkeys in my life. We won't talk about that. We'll just let it go. I'm going to be honest with you. I want to share a personal story from you that's not the most flattering of me. But when I was in Jacksonville, Florida for Bible college my freshman year, things were interesting. They had these rules that I didn't really care anything about. Like, you know, if you wanted to take one girl a date, you had to take two. I'm not paying for two girls' dates. I'm just not. So I didn't date for a year. So I'm sure it's a little ornery. But anyways, they had these other rules. Like, if you want to live here, you're going to read your Bible. It's like, well, I mean, I'll read it some. But no, they're like, no. You're going to read it all. I'm like, oh, well, okay. Like, this semester. Like, all of Genesis? No. All of the New Testament will be read by you this semester, or you're going to go home. I'm like, well, that's probably not a great idea, so I'll just read it. But anyways, they had all kinds of rules. If you wanted to go to class, which you had to do to stay, by the way, it was required that you wear a tie. Yeah, I don't like ties. I don't look incredibly handsome in ties. You couldn't have facial hair. And when you remove this lush, beautiful whiskers on my face, I look prepubescent. I mean, I don't even know what to tell you. I look like a toddler. A really tall toddler is what I look like with my cute little baby face with no beard. But anyways, their goal for that year was for me to fall in love with Jesus and for me to forget about everything in the world and for me to spend that semester chasing after Jesus. And there were times that was the best thing I ever did, and there were times that was the hardest thing I ever did. And in one of those hard times, I decided that I was going to just not anymore. I just wasn't going to anymore. I didn't want to go back to the children's home because I didn't want to be a disappointment. So I called my family down in Yatesville, and I said, hey, y'all got a room somewhere? And they're like, well, maybe a porch or something. I'm like, that'll do. That'll do. So I had a motorcycle. This isn't it. But I had a motorcycle with me in Jacksonville, Florida, as my main mode of transportation. And it was less than perfectly reliable, but it looked really cool. It wasn't like a Harley or anything, but it was a nice rusty Honda. It was, Bible college kid cool. I mean, pretty much any wheels are Bible college kid cool at that point. But anyways, I decided that I'd had enough of the Bible college life. Matter of fact, I'd had enough of Jesus. I'm just going to be honest with you and tell you where I was at. I was going to walk away from Jesus too, because I really didn't have a lot of interest in anything else he had going on for me anyways. My plans at this point, I knew, were going to be better. I was all of 18 years old. I pretty much knew everything I needed to know at that point. But I decided I was going to walk away from Bible college. I was going to walk away from the children's home. And more specifically, I was going to walk away from Jesus, and I was just done with it. And so I went down to my steed, to my motorcycle. Had my book bag. I wasn't going to be able to take most of my belongings, so I had a book bag with, clothes. Well, I guess there's any reason to be more specific than that, but, personal clothes and, my favorite blue jeans, my favorite couple of T-shirts, and some drawers. And you got to have drawers. I mean, let's just be honest. So I had my book bag loaded, had my helmet on, started to bring one for you tonight, but I just got a haircut and I didn't want to mess it up. And I threw a leg over that steed of mine. And this one's a little higher. I remember, though, my phone. Better stay off of this thing before I fall down. But I threw a leg over that thing, and I turned the gas on, and I went to hit the starter of that motorcycle, and I was, you know, kissing old TTU, not TTU, excuse me, Jacksonville, Trinity Bible College, TBC, there it is. I was a serial college student. I went to all of them, I think. But anyways, I decided I was going to throw TBC in the wind behind me and God and everything else with it. And I hit the starter of that thing, and it had run pretty reliable, honestly, up to that point. And sure enough, it made just one sound, and it wasn't vroom. It was click. Just, so, well, maybe the battery's dead. So we charged the battery, and no, it wasn't that. And we spent about 6 hours, me and one of the mechanics there at the school. He didn't realize what he was helping me do, by the way, in case someone from Trinity is listening online. Don't fire him. He had no idea what he was doing. But to make a long story short, I decided I was done with God. And I threw my leg over that thing, and it wouldn't start. That was my first Balaam moment. That was God saying, there's things you don't see, buddy. There's things you don't see. And I said, well, I'm done. I got off. I'll be honest, I probably kicked it, if we're being honest with each other. And through that evening, I decided by some way I was running away from God. I was done with it. And God simply said, no, you're just stupid. You're just frustrated. You think you're done. You think you're over it. You're just having a moment of blindness. You're just having a moment of not seeing the big picture. You're just, for a minute, you're too hung up on what you got going on right now to understand that I really have your best interest at heart. If it wasn't for me, that angel said, or if it wasn't for that donkey, you'd be dead right now. Did you catch that? If it wasn't for that donkey you're screaming at right now, you'd be dead today. Can I tell you that I believe if that motorcycle had died, I might be dead today. If that motorcycle had started, I believe, honest with everything in me, there's a chance. It was dark. I was going on the interstate in the middle of the night. There's a chance I'd have died that night. And God, me so frustrated, God was looking down and saying, buddy, you don't see Jerry and Pam Moss in your future. But you need to understand there's some pretty exciting things down the road that you need to be paying attention to. And the things that I saw God is trying to ruin my life was God saying, if you will take some time to learn how to study the Bible, then when things are cold, when things are hard, when things are falling apart in your future, you're going to have somewhere to turn, buddy. Amen. When you're asked, invited to stand and preach, you're going to have some training you're going to be able to reach back on and say, you know, I remember them using the word hermeneutics. I don't remember what it meant, but I remember hearing it a lot. People didn't want to go to that class, so I didn't. And it turns out when you stick around long enough, eventually you have to take it or go home. Yeah, pretty easy options there. But the truth is, I tried to walk away from God. And God said, I don't think so. God said, you think you want to run. You're so mad, you think you want to beat this donkey to pieces. I was like Balak, you know, or like Balaam, excuse me. See, I actually said at one point, if I had a lighter, I'd just light it on fire right here, which really wouldn't have helped me to get home, but I guess I'd have felt better, I don't know. But I actually said that at one point, if I had a lighter, I'd just light this thing up and be done with it. But God said, I have a better plan for you. So tonight, the name of our lesson this evening, I guess we can move the Harley out of the way. That sound makes me happy. I'm going to put one of those on my bedside table, as sick as I am, so Amanda knows. Can I take that home, actually? That way when I'm sick and I just ring that bell, Amanda can bring me, you know, whatever it is I need at the time. Yeah. I suspect the third ring will bring me divorce papers. So anyway, but the truth is that you got to trust God when you can't see his plan. You just have to stand back and say, you know what, God, I don't get it. I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why I am where I am. But I'm just going to take a step back and say, you know what, I don't get it. And trust me, there's a lot of things I don't get. There's a lot of things I don't understand, and I want to fight against them. But the only mature thing to do is for you and I is to step back and say, you know what, God, I don't get it. I'm not going to pretend to understand it, but I am going to know that you do. And so I'm just going to give that control to you. I'm going to do what I know you've told me to do, and I'm just going to trust you with the details. Yeah. I'm just going to trust you with those details. If the If I had gone with my plan, my life would be a wreck today. But God. Right? This morning we talked about how with man it's not possible. The numbers were stacked against me from very early in life. No dad, no mother. You know, I was stuck in some stupid orphanage. Some stupid Uncle B. Some stupid bus that took me to some stupid church. But yet here I am 33 and I'm allowed to serve God in this very church. Amen. Can I tell you how bad I didn't want to be here sometimes? We went to, I shouldn't tell this because you're going to think less of me, but here we are. Uncle Brian, this was before you were here. That's an important part of this story, okay? You got me? Yeah. Ben Bennett, if you're listening online, turn it off. But we were at Taco Bell over on South Cobb Drive, or Austell Road, or one of those roads over there, headed back to the old home in Smyrna. And we stopped at the old Taco Bell to get some dinner, and this was for Sunday afternoon lunch. And I found a beer bottle sitting in the parking lot, and I was tired, and I decided I didn't want to go back to church that night. So I put it under the back tire, so when we left, we'd have a flat tire, and I could get to go home and just rest. Dumbest plan, well, top 20 dumbest plans I've ever had in my life. It didn't work, by the way. We were right here that night. But, excuse me. If I cough real hard, I'll just go in the hall and pass out, and y'all can go and about your regularly scheduled Sunday evening. But the truth is, from a very young age, the cards were against me. It's just simply true. The cards were not in my favor. And the world would have said, there's, in fact, a doctor did tell my biological mother, there's no hope for that child. The other two are going to be okay. One's not real smart, but he'll work hard. The other's, he's very smart and he'll be fine. The doctor was wrong about both of those guys. Sorry, Jeremy. Sorry, Brandon. But the doctor said about, but that middle one, CJ, I know you've heard this before, and I don't mean to bore you, but the doctor told my biological mother, but that middle boy, CJ, you just need to have in mind that he's going to be with you for the rest of your life. There's no hope for him. Those were the doctor's words about me. There's no hope for him. You don't need to worry about him. He's going to be with you forever, and just go ahead and be prepared for that so that you're not shocked. And so from the, you know, the world would have said and did say with man it's not possible. But with God. Amen. But with God. So in your life, I have no doubt that there are things in your life that we would describe as donkeys, right? Things where you feel like it should be going this way. This is my plan. But God. Right? There are things in your life where you're going, I should be here by now. And God's going, buddy, you're just blind. You don't see the things that I see. You don't see my plans. If y'all want to come up with a song, Brother David, Brother Allen. He's saying, I know that you think that's where you're supposed to be, but you don't see my plan. And by the way, it's not your call. It's not your decision to make today. It's mine. Uncle Brian told me a long time ago, he said, CJ, your life would be a lot easier if you would ever just say to God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. And you just let me know. Still holding out on that. We'll see what happens. But no, the truth is, it is true in our lives. If we would just say, God, I don't know what your plan is, but my life, Mike Baker always says, my best plans got me here, right? That was something they learned when he was in some counseling way back in the day. My best thinking got me here. My best plans got me here. So, Lord, I'm just going to step out of the way and say, what are yours? What are your plans for my life? What do you have in mind? Maybe when our relationships go to pot, instead of saying, picking up the phone and calling, three people who just got divorced and say, well, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Or pray, calling your parents and say, you need to pray for this guy. He's a fool. Right? Amanda, quit doing that. No. What if instead we picked up our phone and said, I'm just going to turn this thing off, picked up our Bible and said, God, what do you say about this? God, what do you say about this? Maybe call our preacher and say, What's a good verse about this subject? What if we, instead of saying, will you pray for this person? What if we got on our knees and said, God, would you help this person? And God, would you help me? What a difference that would make. If you want to stand to your feet, whatever the donkey is you have in your life, can I promise you tonight that God's bigger than it? whatever it is that you're blind to in your life, can I promise you that God understands it? Whatever the questions are that you constantly come back to and say, I don't understand this, I don't get this, can I suggest to you that even if you never do, God already does? Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you today for your church. We thank you today for your word, God, and we thank you today for your kindness, Lord, that brings us here tonight, God. And we just want to bring you, Lord, our problems, Lord, our questions, our concerns, our plans, and just say, God, we're just going to give these things over to you. Lord, I don't have to understand it. I'm just going to trust that you do, and I'm just going to do what you tell me to. Lord, thank you today for this amazing opportunity. In your name I pray. Amen.